Now, just for a few minutes, inasmuch as a number of us that are here tonight were in the Sunday school part of our service this morning and did not get in on our original study, we might just go back and say that we are thinking tonight and this morning about the details of the tribulation period. And before we get into the details of the tribulation period, you might look at the first page that you have. That's a little skeleton outline of the book of Revelation. And we were sharing with the folks here this morning that one good way to learn about the Bible and to learn the Bible, first of all, is to memorize the books in the Bible. And then once you've memorized the books in the Bible, take each book in that Bible and on a 3x5 card that you can easily slip into your shirt pocket or your purse or whatever ladies carry cards in, you can write down little brief outlines of each book in the Bible. One thing I appreciate most about going to Bible school was they made us memorize the little point outlines. For instance, the book of Genesis is creation, fall, flood, Babel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. That's it. You've got the whole 50 chapters like that. In the book of Revelation, we have the Patmos vision, the letters to the churches, the first impressions of heaven, the tribulation, the millennium, the great white throne, and then the eternal state. Just as easy as that. All you have to do is memorize usually 3 to 6 or 7 points. Under the tribulation, notice the page there if you have them, seals, trumpets, vials, Babylon, and Armageddon. That covers chapters 6 through 19 in the book of Revelation. Now, so far in our study of future events, we have first laid out an outline, a general outline of what we believe the Bible teaches concerning the future. Christ coming for his saints, the tribulation on earth, the same time, the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. At the end of the tribulation, Christ coming with his saints, followed by the millennial reign of Christ on earth, followed by the great white throne judgment and the eternal state. In our second study on this subject, we discussed Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks, and we found out that 69 weeks have already passed, and the clock, somewhat like the clock at the end of a football field between games or between plays, the clock is stopped at 69. And we believe that when the Lord comes back and raptures the church home to heaven, then that 70th week will start, and it will be a 7-year period, and we believe that this is the tribulation period. In our third study together, we thought about the times of the Gentiles, that is, between the 69th and 70th week. There's hundreds of years, and we found, of course, that Israel fell to Babylon, Babylon fell to Persia, Persia fell to Greece, Greece fell to Rome. And, of course, we believe that Rome as a empire kind of closed down in 1453. But during the tribulation period, we believe that the Roman Empire will be revived. And instead of being just one empire or two, like the Eastern and Western Empire of the past, it will have 10 federated kingdoms. Some have called it the United States of Europe. And, of course, today, as we get closer and closer to the tribulation period, we can see these things before our very eyes. And then our last study together, we thought about the rapture of the church, and we thought about the fact of the rapture, the people of the rapture, and the time of the rapture. And under the time, we spent some time over in Matthew chapter 24, thinking of wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. And we found that when all of these things happen in a togetherness in one generation, we believe that that's the key to understanding when the Lord will return. Now this morning in our study, we looked at the book of Revelation concerning the tribulation period. And in chapter 4 and verse 1, we found, and the word viewpoint there is spelt wrong, but it's already been corrected in the masters that we're using. In chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 1, we find that John is caught up into heaven. Now, as the word church does not appear again in the Revelation until chapter 22 and verse 16, we believe that the catching up of John from the earth to heaven has been taken as a symbolic representation of the translation of the church and occurring before the events of the tribulation described in chapter 6 through 19. And after John has his first impressions of heaven, chapters 4 and 5, then we believe that the tribulation actually starts. Now, just so some of you who are not in our morning service can kind of get a bead on what we're talking about, we can somewhat describe the entire tribulation by 5 words. And this is the order that you want to remember them by. First of all, the seals. Secondly, the trumpets. And then thirdly, the vials. And in all 3 sets of 7, the first 4 of each one are somewhat related in type, and the last 3 are somewhat related. It's the same way with the seals and all with the trumpets and also with the vials. And then we found that between the sixth and the seventh, in each case, there's a little parenthesis. There's a little parenthesis, but we can kind of see through that. We can't give all the details in one service. Now, the beginning of the seals, of course, is right here. And as we mentioned this morning, when we think of a seal in a book, we kind of see something like a diary. Sometimes people can buy things that have a little belt around them with a lock and key. We believe that the seal here, of course, is on a scroll. And, of course, as a seal is broken, you can roll the scroll out so far. And then the next seal would have to be broken before the scroll could go out any further. And then another seal is broken and the scroll goes out a little further. And on the seventh seal of the scroll, when the seventh seal is broken, then the whole scroll rolls all the way out, and we can see all the way through the trumpets and through the vials all the way to the coming of the Lord at the end of the tribulation, through the millennium, on into the great white throne judgment and to the eternal state. But one good way for you to remember the book of Revelation as far as the tribulation is concerned is just think, seals, trumpets, and vials. Just those three words. And then if you want to add Babylon, you can. And if you want to add Armageddon, you can. That's five words. And Armageddon announces the end of the tribulation period of when the Lord returns to earth to reign. Now this morning we thought of the first six seals, and then we went on to the seventh seal on page 14. And that is just before the seventh seal, there's a parenthesis, a look into the millennium, in which we find Jews and Gentiles saved during the tribulation. And then the seventh seal introduces the seven trumpets. And we looked at A through E this morning, the fifth trumpet, first trumpet, second trumpet, third trumpet, fourth trumpet, and fifth trumpet. And we got down to the sixth trumpet. And I think because we went over that fast this morning, let's read that, chapter 9, verses 13 through 21. Now, dear friends, because we are Christians and we believe that we'll be raptured before the tribulation comes, sometimes we have a tendency not to be concerned about these things. But as we go through the seals and the trumpets and the vials of wrath, let's think how many of these we know to be possible today. I was thinking in the car on the way up here, 100 years ago, if you were to tell someone that there would be a great army from the east, that is the far east, invading Jerusalem, they wouldn't believe it. Because who could be more poverty-stricken than the Chinese and the Japanese and the Indian people? And yet today, in the last 100 years, there has been the Communist Party in Russia, a splitting off of the Communist Party, and now we have Red China, which is rapidly becoming one of the most powerful nations in the world. Not powerful so much in wealth, but powerful in people. I am told that there are so many people in Red China that if we lined them up, 8 abreast, and they were marching 2 feet behind each other, if they had to march in a line, 8 wide, and each line was 2 feet behind the other, if we could march them off a cliff, we would never run out of people. Because they would be multiplying at the other end faster than 8 every second going off the cliff. That's how many people there are in Red China. We don't have enough bullets to spend one at a time killing Red Chinese. We would have to do it in a mass atomic warfare, even to protect ourselves. They have people, they could invest hundreds of people, hundreds of lives, hundreds of souls for every person that we would spend in a war. And they would still win. They just have so many people, they don't know what to do with it. And now they have power. They have their own weapons of warfare. And you and I today, we don't have any difficulty at all in seeing how Red China, and combined with Japan, and combined with India, can make a mass army from the east moving across there toward Jerusalem. Look at it there, invasion from the east, chapter 9, verses 13 through 21. And the sixth angel sounded. Now, just so you'll know where we are, here's the sixth angel right here, the second woe, the sixth angel, the sixth trumpet, and the angel sounds, rather. By the way, I made a statement this morning that my critics informed me that I was wrong on. They didn't stack up bodies outside the funeral homes in plastic sacks during the flu epidemic. Does anybody know why? They didn't have plastic until after the war. So I'll take that back and say canvas. How's that? Sometimes I usually do pretty good getting my right foot in my mouth, but my left foot takes a little more doing from time to time. Chapter 9, verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which was before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed who were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. Now, wait a minute. 200,000,000. Who could make an army like that? Red China. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. But these three was the third part, by these three was the third part of men killed. The third part. By the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like serpents in their heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men who were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of their works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Look at the notes there. An invasion from the east. This is believed to be the Orient. Today that would be Red China. This is leading to the Battle of Armageddon in chapter 16, verses 14 through 16. The fifth trumpet resulted in spiritual disintegration. Now the sixth in physical disintegration. And as sure as night follows day, this is always the case. Notice one-third part of mankind was killed by fire and smoke and brimstone. Verses 20 and 21 describe the awful attitude of those on the earth. Now today, you and I have no trouble whatsoever thinking of how fire and brimstone could, over this period of time, this short period of time, kill one-third of the earth. And yet today, we have weapons capable of doing that. What are they? What are they? Atomic bombs, hydrogen bombs. You know, I heard once, now this might be a Billy Grahamism instead of a Bob Brutonism, but I heard Mr. Graham say one time, in fact, down here in Oakland, he said that the United States has figured out hydrogen bombs and cobalt bombs and other types of bombs that were so powerful on the drawing board that they would not experiment to try to make one. He said that they have actually designed bombs on the drawing board that if they were carried out to their full potential could actually split the earth. Can you imagine such a bomb? I don't believe that would happen. But he says they have ideas and drawings of that. Have you ever noticed pictures? Have you ever seen films on TV or movies of the Second World War when we dropped the bombs on Tokyo and Hiroshima and what's the other place, the three places over there? I saw a picture once of a person who apparently was sitting on the steps of a school building or a capitol or some type of granite steps that in itself it was not destroyed, but the person was just sitting there, and when this bomb apparently went off, the blast was so fast that he was just charred, just cooked instantly all the way down, and there he sits. Perfectly black, with his arms folded, sitting in the chair. That fast, he could not even get away. He couldn't find shelter anywhere. And there he was, burned completely to a crisp, just charred, sitting there. Well, today, it doesn't take any faith whatsoever to realize that this can be done in just a matter of hours. In fact, I'm told that over here in Denver, Colorado, where the Strategic Air Command base is, just north of Denver, you know, we have these radar beams over in Europe going straight up. And then we have our own airspace over here that's ours. And nobody is allowed to go into our airspace unless they are cleared first. And if they come into our space, we shoot them down. But we also have these great electronic radar beams or whatever going up over in Europe. And if anything that's not identified flies through these beams, I understand it takes about 15 to 20 minutes for a plane to get to the United States. A bell goes off over here at the Strategic Air Command. And in less than 2 minutes, men scramble to their planes and their planes take off. And in less than 2 minutes or so, they're up in the air with atomic bombs rushing their way as fast as they can go over to Russia. And I'm told that within 1 hour from an attack, we can counterattack anywhere in the world. Now think about that. In 1 hour's time, or at best 2 hours' time, once it was decided to start an atomic world war, it is possible, that is quite clearly possible in our day and age, in which one-third of the human race could be wiped out instantly.
Dear friends, that's a terrible thing. That's a terrible thing. And you and I are living in the very age that we have seen all of this come about. And look at verses 20 and 21. It's just like the world today. You know, every time God allows something to happen to our land, if a gas crunch tightens up or if we have a war, what do the unsaved people do? Instead of getting right with God and repenting of their sins to God, they just blame God for all the trouble. And this is what they did in verses 20 and 21. Instead of repenting, they cursed the God that allowed it. And yet God clearly says He's doing it because they would not repent of their sins. And look what they wanted to worship instead. They wanted to worship demons. And today, we are living in an age in which there is demon worship. Idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear. But look at verse 21. Here's where they really live. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. And these four things today not only describe the United States of America, but they describe the whole world. Not long ago, when my wife and I were coming back from Chicago after a week at Literature Crusades, we were reading a book by Mr. Dyer as we were riding along on the plane. And in the various books that he was writing concerning his own history of travels for Literature Crusades and for the Lord, over and over and over, he pointed out the amounts of sorceries and murders and fornication and thefts and all the witchcraft the whole world over in spite of the so-called religions of the world. I believe that we are closer to this tribulation period than any of us realize. Now, I don't believe we're living in it, and I don't believe the church will live in it, but we're awful close. We can see it. You know, you don't have to see a bear to know if a bear is near. All you got to do is see his footprints, and if he's close enough, you can feel his breath on the back of your neck. Then you know he's near. Well, we don't have to be in it to know it, according to the Word of God here. Now let's go. Look at chapter, point G, rather, parenthesis, chapters 10 through 11. A mighty angel then comes along and speaks concerning the additional judgments. Now here's this angel right here, and I'm told that the word, I think that's the place where the angel should be it says mighty angel concerning additional coming judgments. But the message isn't recorded in chapter 10. Then in chapter 11, two witnesses are slain. Turn your Bibles over to chapter 11. And of course, we've heard about these two witnesses before. But for the newer believers that never heard this before, in chapter 11, two witnesses are slain for their testimony and seen by all the nations of the world. Look at verse 9 of chapter 11. And they of the peoples and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not permit their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth, and so on. Now down in verse 11, and after 3 days and a half the Spirit from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And as they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. The same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and a remnant were terrified, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. I don't know exactly what year it was that television became a national thing, but I think it was around 1952, wasn't it? Does anyone know the exact year of the entrance of television into our society? It was about that time, because that's the time that I was going to Emmaus Bible School, and I think the first television I saw was in the lobby of the school there. I think it was President Eisenhower was running for the presidency. Maybe it was a little before that, but that's as far back as I can remember. Now, my mother grew up in a time that they didn't have television, and that they just had a little small radios. And my grandmother, she lived long before they had radios. Now, it seems to me all the way back for the last 2,000 years, it would be difficult. It would take a great deal of faith for a person to say, well, how in the world can peoples of all tongues and tribes and nations see these two dead witnesses lying in the streets of Jerusalem? And yet, dear Christians, you and I are living in the very generation that we have seen come to pass, the mechanics and the science of television. So now you and I can sit in our living room and just turn a switch, and we can see something actually happening all the way around to the other side of the world. You and I are living in this very age. 3 days later, they arise and ascend up to heaven. I wonder if the television cameras are going to catch that. Incidentally, I don't plan on watching the television at that particular time. I plan on being up looking down. And then the seventh trumpet, chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them who destroy the earth. The soon beginning of Christ's reign is announced. Now, the seventh trumpet introduces the seven vials. The seven vials follow this event in rapid sequence and culminate in the second coming of Christ. All right, let's turn the page 14, and in chapters 11 through 15, there's another parenthesis. Prominent personage, chapter 12, the rise and reign of the beast and false prophet, chapter 13. Incidentally, one of the big difficulties, or one of the difficulties in reading the book of Revelation, is trying to determine precisely where the dividing line is between the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years. Well, I believe that it's in chapter 13, verses 1 through 18, we have the rise and the reign of the beast and the false prophet. If you have your pencil, you might just underline that, and in the left-hand little space there, you can write down beginning of the great tribulation. Even though it says it's a rapid succession and the tribulation will soon be over, I believe the seven vial judgments, chapters 16 through 21, are really the 3.5 years of the great tribulation period. And so we see right here the first vial. And in one sense, if we could divide it by time, this should be halfway between right here and right here, where the millennium starts after the Battle of Armageddon, even though it's a little out of proportion. But this right here should really be just about the middle of it, but I'm sure that they had to find all the space they could. All right, let's look what happens during this last half of the tribulation. By the way, the Lamb and the 144,000 on Mount Zion, chapter 14. And then the final seven vial judgments are announced. The first vial, chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And even though if we are Christians, we will not be here, just think about it for a moment. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the bowls or vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his bowl or vial upon the earth, and there fell a foul and painful sore upon men who had the mark of the beast, and upon them who worshipped his image. Now, we often sing the blues and feel terrible about Christians who would be in the tribulation period who would not receive the mark of the beast. They couldn't buy and sell. They couldn't get jobs. There's going to be a terrible thing for Christians. But let me say that it's going to be a lot worse for those who do have the mark of the beast. And here's one of the things that's going to happen. Sores broke out on all who worship the beast. And apparently they are vial-type sores. Look at verse 3, the second vial of wrath. And the second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became like the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. The waters of the sea becomes blood, and all marine life was killed. I believe when it says every living soul, it goes beyond just man, because animals can have souls. Souls in the sense that they can love or hate. They can be angry or happy, but they do not have an eternal soul that stands before God. Notice it says the blood, it'll be turned to the blood of a dead man. Have you ever seen the blood of a dead man? A few years back, I had a funeral over in Castro Valley at that funeral home right next to Eden Hospital. I don't know if I should tell you this or not. This wasn't exactly legal. I found out later. But I am told that it's not really permissible for people to be in a room where they are performing an autopsy. Only a licensed, what do you call them? What's the word? Can't hear you. Medical examiner or the coroner. That's the word I want to use. But after I had gotten to know the man there at the funeral home, and he had a body in there, and when we were coming back from the funeral that I had, and frankly I don't even remember the funeral that I had, he said he had an autopsy to perform, and I said, you know, I'd just like to see an autopsy one time just to see what it's like. And he says, I'll come on in, and he says, I'll let you see an autopsy. And he gave me a little thing to put over my mouth so I could breathe or filter the air. And I sat down over on the side. And there was this dead body there, and I don't know how long the body had been dead. But the first thing they do is just make a big cut, just plunge right into the chest area. I understand they usually, if they don't know what killed the person, they usually go for the heart first. And they went into the heart, and they couldn't find any problem there. Then they went all to all these other places, and they couldn't find very many problems. And ultimately, they went up to the brain, and they couldn't find anything wrong with the brain. Did you know that it wasn't long before they were actually cutting that body down into little diced bits? It looked like stew beef, to tell you the truth. But they kept going until they found the problem. I didn't stay till they found the problem, because I got sick. I just couldn't watch that. I had to get up and walk out. But the point that I want to make is this. There is nothing that stinks more than a dead human body. Animals do not smell like people. Maybe if they were that dead that long, they would. But there's a tremendous putrid smell to a dead human being. And notice here it says in verse 3, like the blood of a dead man. There's a tremendous smell that we can hardly take. We had to wear these little filters, and even through the filters it had a very definite smell. And then the third vial, verses 4 through 7, the waters of the sea become blood, or all drinking water becomes blood. And the third angel poured out his bowl upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, who art and wast and shall be, because Thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. And then the fourth vial, men suffer severe sunburn or radiation, verses 8 and 9. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. You know, during the Second World War, they had what we used to call flamethrowers. I think there might be another name for it. I remember when the American Marines would try to take an island that was held by the Japanese. After they had thought they had conquered the island, they had to go searching out the individual soldiers, Japanese soldiers, and sometimes when they had a cave, they would sneak up to the edge of the cave and turn on a flamethrower and throw these big flames into the cavern. And lo and behold, here would come these Japanese running out on fire from head to toe. Scorching a person, just scorching them like we mentioned earlier. It's possible today for this to happen. Verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat. And what did they do? Did they drop to their knees and ask God to save them? Did they repent of their sins and seek to get right with God before they die? No, they actually blamed the God of heaven for allowing it to happen, who hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. You see, hardship doesn't necessarily convert a heart to Christ, because the human heart is dead in sin, and only as the Spirit of God draws and puts into and draws out of the heart a repentant attitude, man in his worst state still can't repent. Christians, I believe this is why we ought to thank God every day, that He worked with us and He brought us to Himself. Men don't so much find God as God finding them. We don't so much come to God as God comes to us. And He gives us, He awakens within us this ability to see and to understand. All right, let's go on. Verses 10 and 11, a fifth vial. A darkness is over all the land. And what happens, of course, in darkness, they can't find the sunburn medicine, can they? They cannot get relief for their sunburns and affliction. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues for pain. Gnawing their tongues for pain. And what did they say? They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. Now, when a Christian reads this, the first thing the Christian would want to say, man, worship God, fall to your knees and repent. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit in us. And then the sixth vial, verse 12, the waters of the Euphrates River is dried up, so the armies of the Far East that we mentioned earlier may march toward the land of Israel in preparation for the battle of Armageddon. Verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, that the way of the kings of the East might be prepared. Then in verse 13, we see the parenthesis there. The battle of Armageddon is anticipated, but it's described in chapter 19. And then in chapter 16, verse 17, we see the seventh bowl of wrath, violent convulsions of nature, lightnings, noises, thunders, and earthquake like never before. 100-pound hailstones fall from heaven. Look at that. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was great earthquake, such as what was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not. Now verse 21, look at it carefully. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. That's about 100 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague was exceedingly great. You know, when they were testing atomic bombs, a friend of mine in Los Angeles once shared this with me. I don't know how accurate it is, but I'll share it with you. They say that they used to go out here way outside of land in the ocean, and they would put these atomic bombs down in, way down deep in the ocean. And then when these atomic bombs would go off, there would be this tremendous gush, and then these bombs would come up out of the water and blow sky high, as it were. And in order to test the fierceness of these bombs, they would have ships every mile, 1 mile, 2 miles, 3 miles, 4 miles, 25 miles, 50 miles, etc., away from impact. And later on, when the army or whoever came back and inspected the ships that were still floating, they found these tremendous battleships with big dents in them. And it seems as though big rocks had fallen down from the sky and just battered all of these ships to pieces. And they could not for the life of them figure out how these ships got all beat up. Until later on, they discovered that when these atomic bombs went off, as they say, it blew water so high up into the sky that it froze. And then when it plummeted back, it would be like these hailstones. And they were so big that they would actually hit these ships and dent in the floors of the ships. I don't know how true that is or not, but let me say this. This is what's going to happen during the tribulation period. Toward the end of the tribulation period, there's going to be a rain. And instead of being water or little hailstones the size of your little fingernails, they're going to be 100-pound blocks of ice. I'll tell you, I wouldn't want to be walking around. You wouldn't want to even be in your house. They would go through your house. I was over here in Hayward one day when a jet plane came over and accidentally ejected an empty gas tank. And I heard this weird noise whoop, come down just like that in just a second or so. And I looked up, and it was so fast that I couldn't tell whether it was the airplane or what it was, because I heard the plane, but I couldn't see it. And the thing landed just around the corner from where I was walking. So when I got to the corner, I walked over there, and it had hit. Now, there was a lady in that house taking a bath in the bathtub. It didn't hit the house. It would have gone right through it. But it hit the cement driveway, and there was a hole through that concrete 10 feet deep, covered with dirt. It went all the way down, and dirt fell in it. Just a little empty gas tank. Now, those gas tanks, I'm sure, are made of aluminum or some light metal. Can you imagine what it would be like to be walking around on Earth and 100-pound or more hailstones falling? Well, worse than this, the final analysis is that the unbelievers will end up in the caverns of the damned, the lake of fire, and that's worse than all. Verses 17 through 21, the seventh vial. Violent convulsions of nature, lightnings, noise, thunder, and earthquake like never before. You know, back in Minnesota, a little place called Ridley, or Fridley. I don't know if you've ever been to Fridley or not. I was back there a year after they had a tremendous earthquake. And you know, when these earthquakes come along, they can just make you feel like a little ant. The man that was driving me around in the daytime that was showing me this little town of Fridley, he drove me to a certain corner. And he says, "Bob, you see this corner here?" And I said, "Yes." He says, "There used to be a house sitting here, and all that was there was the cement foundation. But it looked as though someone had removed everything and vacuumed it all up. There wasn't a particle, wasn't a nail, wasn't a stick of wood." He said there was a husband and wife that put their three little children to bed, and they went out to some party somewhere. When they came back after this hurricane or tornado, the house was completely gone. And they looked, and at the bottom of the hill, there was the house. And the little kids were still in bed, still asleep, and the bed was still in the corner of the room it was supposed to be in. This earthquake literally picked up that house, the whole house, moved it right down the hill, and gently set it down, and the little kids never knew what happened. Can you imagine such a thing? Now, there was another place that had about a quarter of a mile path that just went right through the city, and you could just see the path of this tornado going right through the city. It's a terrible thing. That's what's going to happen. Well, time is up. Chapter 17 and 18, we see the doom of Babylon. Now, we believe that the doom of Babylon here is the revived Roman Empire, and it falls under the wrath of God, followed by the Battle of Armageddon. Now, understand the Battle of Armageddon. Let's suppose this pulpit, looking at a map, would be the city of Jerusalem. The valley of Megiddo is about 90 miles north of Jerusalem. It's ideal for a battleground. All right? North, east, south, west. From the east and crossing the Euphrates River comes this tremendous Oriental army, armies from the east. We believe that there will also be armies coming down from the north. There will be armies coming up from the south or Africa. And undoubtedly there will be armies coming from the west. Who would the west be? Could be us. Could be our nation. And there they are, coming, getting closer and closer and closer, preparing for a great day of battle. But the Lord will come when all the forces of the world are gathered in one place and instantly smite them with his own power and consequently usher in the millennial reign of Christ. Now, that's saying it awful fast, and there's a lot of details there, but after the seventh vial, here's the mystery, Babylon the Great, the city of Babylon rebuilt, the marriage of the Lamb is the order here, even though that takes place up in heaven, the battle of Armageddon, and then the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, and Satan is bound, and then the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, Lord willing, next week we're going to go into the details of what the millennium is. Not only what it is, but we're going to study what happens during this time and see how it is different from us today. Before we close, let me just say this. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if there's anyone in this audience tonight who is not saved, if you've never been born again, if you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and heard of God's love and the plan of salvation and you've rejected it, the Bible teaches that while there will be people saved in the tribulation, you won't be one of them. Now, while the Lord will not come back to this earth for at least 7 years, if Jesus Christ were to come to the air and rapture the church tonight, that would seal your own doom. You would not only go through the tribulation, but you would end up in the lake of fire, this awful lake found at the lower right-hand corner of the chart here. And 22 times after the ascension of our Lord Jesus, it said that there will be eternal punishment in the lake of fire, never getting out. If you have any question tonight about your soul salvation, I hope that our study of what's going to happen to this earth during the tribulation period, as well as the eternal state, will lead you not to put off conversion or conversion to Christ another day or another night. Remain behind after the meeting. And let's go into the little office room here, one of the other rooms, and we'll be happy to sit down with you and help you settle the sin question once and for all. Shall we bow our heads and dismiss in prayer? Our Father and our God, we are not so much concerned about the tribulation as we are the lost condition, the eternal state of a lost soul who goes through the tribulation, who has already heard the gospel today. For those of us who are saved, Father, we pray that you will motivate us to overcome our fears, overcome our ego stress, overcome our pride. Give us a burdened heart for the unsaved people in our community. Some of us come from unsaved homes, and tonight when we go home, we will see our mother and we will see our father, or our brothers and our sisters, or maybe even our sons and daughters. And the solemn charge will be that they're not saved. And if the Lord were to come tonight, they would not only go through the tribulation, but they would also end up in the lake of fire. Oh God, may this understanding so excite us that we will not remain passive much longer, but we will have to sit down and show them what is going to happen in the future, and that we might plead with them to open their hearts and accept the Lord Jesus while there is still time. This is a terrible section of the scriptures to read. And when we think of our loved ones who are unsaved, and Father, we pray that you will give us a desire and a burden and to overcome shyness, to overcome lack of education, to overcome everything else, and that we might carry this message to our unsaved relatives and friends and soon lead them to Christ. And Father, for those of us who are saved, we pray that you will comfort our hearts. We think especially of Christians in our midst in this building here tonight who have stood by the grave of loved ones
And undoubtedly, the old nature, the Adamic nature, would not believe in eternity and heaven and hell. And sometimes we might be discouraged and think that's all is lost. Our Father, we pray that by the ministry of the Word that you'll comfort their hearts and give them the blessed hope that they will soon see that loved one again if both are saved. And when the Lord returns to the air to rapture the church, comfort their hearts, we pray. And once again, Father, we pray that you will help us to understand these things and put them in their right order, that we might rightly divide the word of truth and be built up in the faith for having come tonight. Dismiss us now with your blessings, we pray, in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.